Now, if you will, please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 41 through 47. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of talking to a crowd that has come to see him. Many of the people in this crowd had been fed when he fed the 5,000. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, where Christ is at the present time. And they have come to demand of him that he do another miracle, that he provide for them daily manna. And so Christ is confronted not only by his followers and his friends, but also by a number of unbelievers and a number of enemies. And he is in the process of telling them the truth that they simply do not want to hear. John 6, verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As shocking as it may seem to us, the Lord Jesus Christ has just been preaching on the doctrine of election, and there actually are some among the crowd that don't believe in it, that rebel against it, that don't want to hear what God has to say when Jesus talks about the fact that God indeed called some and gave them to Christ. And they have begun to do what often happens when people don't want to hear what God has to say. They've begun to murmur, they've begun to grumble, they've begun to complain, and they turn their anger against the messenger. They turn their anger against Christ, and they begin to attack him, not so much for his teaching, but they begin to attack his reputation, to tear him down. The Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Now, they didn't like the idea about their demand for daily manna being shot down by Christ. Christ had done something that they had not expected. They, in their thinking, they were contrasting ordinary bread with this heavenly bread, this manna that God provided in the wilderness in the days of Moses. But Christ has contrasted, on the one hand, both ordinary bread and manna with the true bread himself, come down from God. And they didn't like that. They didn't like hearing that. They didn't like hearing about the fact that the Father had given some to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, rather than attack the argument that Jesus is using, they began to attack him. It often happens. If you ever have an opportunity to witness to unbelievers, you may discover yourself suddenly in the midst of an argument where, when the other person doesn't have a leg to stand on, he will turn on you and begin to attack your person, begin to attack your reputation, begin to say things about you. That's a trap. If you ever enter into a discussion or a debate or an argument with someone, watch out for that trap, and certainly don't ever use it yourself against anyone else. But these folks definitely try to use that against the Lord Jesus. They object to that. They don't like him being the bread come from heaven. They want to exalt manna but not Christ. And the funny thing is, they forget what their forefathers thought about manna after a little while in the desert. Remember, they ate manna for 40 years. And at one particular point in Numbers chapter 11, they begin to complain. They say, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, they're living in a place, they're traveling through a place where there's not a great deal of food, and yet God has provided food every day for them and is going to provide it for 40 years every day. But they don't like it. They're getting sick and tired of it. They want something a little bit different. And so they begin to murmur and complain against God. And so these folks that are murmuring and complaining about Christ are standing in a long line of tradition of those who complain against God about the things that He says and the things that He does. They're the spiritual sons of the ones who grumbled and murmured in the desert. You hear they're grumbling, they're murmuring about the true bread. Their forefathers murmured about manna, and now they're murmuring about the true bread, who is Christ. And they focus their attention upon the words, came down from heaven, and they scorn the Lord Jesus. They don't understand that He's talking about His works as the Messiah. And they only think about, well, we know His parents. They assume that Joseph is his father. They don't know the truth. And they basically, when they say, isn't this fellow Jesus, they're basically saying, wait a minute, we've known this fellow. We've seen him from the time he was a toddler. We've watched him grow up. We know all about him. He's been in our midst all along. How can he now say that he's come from heaven? We saw him grow up. And so they are ridiculing him and they are scorning him for what he is saying. Christ does not, at this particular point, answer that question so much. Rather, what he does is he rebukes them and tells them to stop grumbling, quit murmuring among yourselves. Just like the people in the wilderness, quit murmuring among yourselves. And then he teaches them something that they don't want to hear. They've already heard that God has an elect people. They've already heard that God gives these people to Christ, and now in answer to their murmuring about everything that He is saying, He teaches them the doctrine of God's irresistible grace. No one can come to the Father, can come to Christ, unless the Father draws him. No one. He's saying, I really don't expect you to believe me, because no one can unless the Father draws him to me. He doesn't attack their personal attacks on his character. He restates the truth, but he teaches further to them. Now, we've already talked about God's predestination, about God's call. God has an elect people. God chose them from before the foundation of the world. God gave those people to Christ, and Christ has redeemed them. He's in the process here of redeeming those people. He will go to the cross and die for His people. And so we've got a picture in the Bible of a sovereign, omnipotent God who works to bring salvation to His chosen ones. It's a completely different picture from what we often see perhaps on TV, or maybe you've heard sermons before of God standing in heaven or Christ standing in heaven wringing His hands and begging and pleading for people to come to Him, but He's really not powerful enough to do anything. No, the Bible presents a different picture. God irresistibly draws men to Christ. Grace always wins. It always wins. That word draw is a word that means drag, and it's used in chapter 21 to talk about the fish net where the disciples have gone fishing. We saw something similar to what chapter 21 talks about when Deb and I lived in France. We went to the beach one time, the Mediterranean, and we watched some fishermen who had set a stake up on the beach and had one end of a net attached to it, and they took the rest of the net out in a little boat and began to circle around, and there were some other folks standing on the beach with a long rope to the end, the other end of the net, and once they'd made a semicircle, those people on the beach began to pull in on that other rope, and the net drew closed and brought the fish up on shore. And it's that drawing in of the net that's the same word that's used here by Christ. It's not a violent dragging. This is not Jesus is saying God ties you to the bumper of his truck and drives down the road with you. That's not what he's getting at. It's not that kind of dragging. He's talking about a gentle drawing in that the Father does as the Holy Spirit draws and changes a man's heart to convince and convict him of his sin and his need to Christ, and he brings him by changing his nature. He brings the elect to Christ for salvation. It's God the Father who sovereignly, through the Holy Spirit, creates a new heart in man so that we are then given the grace and the gift of faith to be able to respond by the power of God. Our larger catechism, in question 67, deals with what we call effectual calling. It says this: effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby, out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he doth, in his accepted time, invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so that they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. Now what's being said here is simply this: you and I are born dead in sin. We are in rebellion against God. We do not have within us, in our human nature by birth, the capacity to desire God, to seek after him in a true fashion. We fashion God in our own image, in our own making. We want gods on our terms. They're all idols, of course. But we don't want the true and the living God on his terms. And so God has to do something about that. And what he does is he changes us. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. We are born again. We are given a new spirit by God. We're renewed in the inner man. And all of a sudden, for the first time, our wills are made willing to come to Christ. Our desire is for God and for the Lord Jesus and for his law and for his word. And so when the call is brought to us, we willingly and freely accept and embrace the grace there by the gift of the faith that he gives to us. And so it's that drawing to Christ that God does as he gives us all of these things and changes us within. An enlightening, a renewing, a regeneration that is absolutely necessary so that God doesn't constrain us from without, but he changes us within so that we desire and are made able and willing to come to Christ by faith. Men don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that because men want to think that they are important. Men want to think that they're powerful. Men want to think that they have the upper hand in everything and that they can come to Christ anytime they please. Perhaps you've talked to some folks who've said, well, you know, Jesus is okay for you, but I'm not really ready for that, and I'm going to sow my wild oats, or I'm going to do this, that, or the other, and maybe after I've satisfied myself in all these other areas, maybe then I'll try Christ, or maybe then I'll come to church, or maybe then I'll believe in Jesus. Well, the Bible says, no, that's not what happens. Men do not come to Christ anytime they choose. The Bible is clear when it says, no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Draws him. Sinful man doesn't come to Christ because sinful man doesn't want to come to Christ. He wants his own will. He wants his own way. He wants his own pleasure. He does not want Christ. He does not want God. And therefore, he needs to be regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. Back in the 1600s, a Dutchman by the name of Wilhelmus Breckel wrote a four-volume set of systematic theologies that only have been translated into English in the 1990s. So if you lived prior to the 1990s, unless you read Dutch, you didn't read this thing. And it's a great set. And back then, Breckel said this. He said, since man is ignorant and unwilling, he also cannot repent. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The phrase, no man, is all-inclusive. Whoever a person may be, he is unable and does not come. An almighty power and drawing is necessary in order for anyone to come, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, Breckel was right back then, and the Bible teaches that. Those are two quotes, incidentally. I'm sure you caught our verse here from John 6 and also what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7. The promise that God gives to those whom he draws is that Christ will raise that one up on the last day. And of course, he's talking about the judgment day. He's talking about the resurrection, that Christ will raise up his people on that day. Now, Jesus is not making up something new here. Jesus is not coming along and presenting brand new theology that the world has never heard before. Jesus, in all of his teaching, is taking the Old Testament teaching and he's showing how it relates to himself. And so he's doing exactly that here. He's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 54. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. The all are all of God's elect. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who teaches us, and God the Father teaches us. Christians are taught by God. We're taught a number of things. We're taught to love one another, for example. Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Taught by God. Taught by God. In the Old Testament, the prophets taught that all the true citizens of the true Israel were to be taught by God. That is, God would teach their hearts, that he would teach them in a way that is more than just intellect and more than just persuasion. It would be a transformation of the whole of your personality. You see, having your intellect expanded isn't salvation. You could actually memorize the entire text of the Bible from the very beginning to the very end and still go to hell unsaved. You could know intellectually every word in Scripture, but if you do not believe those words, they are no good to you for salvation. Oh, it still is the Word of God. It still is the power of God into salvation. But if you don't believe it, you're not saved. It's more than just persuasion also. It takes a complete change from within. I had a lady in a church I pastored once in Virginia that used an old mountain expression that is a great proverb. A man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. Meaning, quite simply, that if you try to persuade someone of a particular truth and they really don't believe it, but they sort of go along with it, their opinion has not changed one iota. They still hold that wrong opinion. And so it takes a full transformation, and that is done by the work of God's Holy Spirit. He changes us within. Those who are taught by God are regenerated by him. They listen and they learn. And so we see here this balance of the sovereignty of Almighty God, his omnipotence, his power, his sovereign grace, and man's responsibility as he responds under the working of the Holy Spirit. They listen. They learn. They come to Christ by faith. God draws. And man comes. God teaches, and man listens and learns and responds. God's grace is irresistible, and it results in a human responsibility under the control of God. Grace always conquers. So those who are taught by God listen. They learn and they go to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father draws men to His Son. The Father teaches men to go to Christ. And therefore Jesus is going to tell us also in John 14, no one can come to the Father except through me. That's the only way to come to God. You can't experience God in some mystic revelation in some way and then later on have some further revelation to decide that you're going to sort of add to that Jesus. That was Gnosticism, and the Bible opposed the beginnings of Gnosticism. You come to God through His Son. He is the one and only mediator between God and man, because Christ has a unique relationship to the Father. He alone has seen God. You and I can't see God because God's Spirit, and we cannot see Him. Nor can knowledge bring us to God. We can have all the knowledge that the world has. You could be a super intellect. You could have memorized book after book after book, not only of the Bible, but all of philosophy, and that knowledge will not bring you to God. No one else in the world can know God the way Christ knows God. And therefore, the only way to know about God is to go to Christ. Christ knows Him well. Christ reveals Him. And we learn from Him. And finally, the Lord Jesus, as He is talking to these folks, says, pay attention to this last thing here. Most assuredly, very, verily, verily, sit up and pay attention. I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. He does not say, will have sometime in the future. He does not say, if you persevere long enough, if you try hard enough, if you do enough good works, and at the end of your life, if there's this balance of the scales and the good works outweigh the bad works, then maybe you'll get eternal life. He doesn't say any of that. He says, you believe in me and you've got it now. You have everlasting life. Right now. It's not something that waits. It starts the second you believe. And it goes on throughout eternity in the presence of God. Everlasting life is Christ's gift to His people, whom the Father draws to Him. And it begins now. And you can know that you have it. Have you been taught by God? Have you listened? Have you learned from Him? Have you come to Christ by faith? Then realize that it is God who has drawn you to Christ. And it is Christ alone who opens the way to God. If you're not a Christian, realize that this is your only hope. You're not going to be able to come to God on your own. You're not going to be able to choose God. Rather, you must be transformed and drawn by the Father to the Son. He's able to do what you cannot do. You can't come to Him by your own good deeds, but Christ has provided all that is necessary for salvation. He has provided life. He has provided His death upon the cross. He's provided everything that you need for salvation. God can draw you to Himself through Christ. He can draw you to His Son. God does that for His people. He does what you cannot do for yourself. This is the only hope that any of us have, is that God indeed would draw us to Himself by bringing us to Christ and Christ bringing us to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His controversial teaching because it is the very truth of God. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You do exactly what Jesus said. We thank You that You draw us to Your Son. and that your Son provides the only way into heaven. Father, what a marvelous, astounding salvation you provide, and how we thank you that Christ is at work in all of this. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive our sins. We ask, O Lord, that you would indeed work in our lives in a mighty way. Build us up. Enable us to understand these things that you have done for us, that we might worship you with hearts full of joy and gladness because of your great, awesome, sovereign power. We pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.